You might be thinking about time, but hopefully it's been a good journey for you. If you take out the insert in your bulletin there, you'll just again see a recap of where we've gone. It's been 12 sermons, and it will be 12 sermons in total. The first four, again, is just admitting that life is not working, and the challenge for you is to confront what am I willing to believe about my reality, about my life, about what's working and what's not. That's actually probably one of the biggest steps, is actually coming to terms with the fact that, you know what, it's not working. And I need to make some fundamental changes in how I do things, how I think, what I believe. And so that we took some time confronting some of the denial and so on there. After that, we went deep. This is the part that's unusual in a lot of churches. Confront, what am I willing to do? Am I really willing to bring stuff to the surface? Again, that lifeline on the wall there is kind of our church version of that. We're bringing some stuff to the surface that we all know exists, but we never want to talk about. So bringing it to the surface so that we can confess it to one another. Again, James 5 says, if you confess to one another so that you may pray for one another, and then you will be healed. So challenge you, what are you willing to do as part of your freedom journey? After you do that, you actually become equipped to walk in freedom, not just in recovery, but actually walk in genuine freedom and thrive in life. And so right now we're kind of challenging ourselves, what am I willing to be? The very fundamental part of my life. Who am I and what am I willing to be? And so I've talked about freedom first steps. What does it look like to take some steps in freedom? Last week I talked about, staying the course. How do we stay on that narrow road and embrace ourselves for some of the temptations and challenges that will come? Today, a bit of a visionary sermon on if we stay the course, we don't have to just kind of try to stay in this narrow thing and be fearful of what may come, but we can actually look to the future and establish a name for ourselves, a name that lasts, a reputation that lasts. And so that's kind of what we're going to talk about here this morning. And, we all want to establish a name, establish a reputation, establish a memory. So like tomorrow's funeral is going to be a time where we remember not just that person, but just who they were and the very basics of what they've done in their life. And so we'll look at that today. And we're going to look at a passage that talks more to a community. And so up until now, I've been challenging you a lot individually. What's going on in your life? What are some choices you've made? And things like that. But, so much of all of the Christian journey is always done in the context of community. It's in the context of people. Today, more than any other time, and I think in human history, faith has become individualistic. A very common thing among my generation is that I can have a walk with Christ and have no connection with a church, have no connection with other people, and that's a huge lie that my generation has bought into. Everything in Scripture is in the context of community. All of the Christian journey is in the context of Christian community. So today, we're kind of pushing now towards the idea that this freedom journey is in the context of this. And so even as you have a desire to make a name for yourself, because we all do, it's actually a name that we do collectively. And so as a church, we're establishing a name, establishing a reputation, exemplifying who Christ is. But really, we do that as a community of individuals. And so you as a person contribute to a greater name that we're about. So we're going to talk about that today. And so the story for most of us is that most of us desire to do that. We want to be remembered at some point as for who we were. We want to make a name for ourselves. A name is just more than an identifier. There's a Mary in there, and there's a Cecilia there, and there's an Andy there, and there's a this there. And it's more than just a name. It's a person. When you talk about somebody, it's not just an identifier, but also a nature, who that person is and what they're about and things that they did and their passions that they have. And so a name is more than an existence, but it's actually a passion and something that God has created, a character and a vision. There's a TV series that was on the last couple of weeks that you might have seen. It was called Bonnie and Clyde. It was a show on the historical characters of Bonnie and Clyde from the 1930s. And something that really caught my eye was the character of Bonnie. At one point in the show, she takes out a clipping of their names in the newspaper. And she cuts it, and so that there's Bonnie here and Clyde here, or the other way around. And it was Clyde and Bonnie. And then she carefully kind of reverses the names. And it's now Bonnie and Clyde. And then a little later on, you see it really come out in this scene where they're doing one of the first major bank robberies, and they weren't really complying, so she shoots the wall, and she says, "Nobody messes with Bonnie and Clyde." And her boyfriend Clyde looks at her and kind of in shock, and the rest of the movie is talking about her establishing this name of Bonnie and Clyde. And even the first murder, according to this movie, was her trying to establish a name for herself. And that kind of plays itself out over the two-part series. And so she wants her name to mean something and stand for something. But the difference between what we're about and what she's doing there is it's individualistic. It's at the cost of everybody else. And so many of us live a life where we're trying to establish a reputation, a name for ourselves, but it comes at the expense of everybody else. You know, I just remembered back when I played hockey. You know, something that everybody wanted as a hockey player was the jacket. And so my parents got this for me for Christmas. And you know, we'd all walk around the school wearing these team jackets. And a lot of people do that now. And so, you know, my name's on it. And there was something about that. There was something about walking through the hallway with my name on my jacket. But it wasn't just my name, but it was also who I was associated with. You know, Southside Athletic Club, a prestigious hockey club in the south side of Edmonton. And a lot of the times these jackets also have your position. And so it's a statement of who I am. And so, you know, all of us walk around kind of with the jacket on. You know, who I am, who I'm associated with, what I do, what I've accomplished, and, you know, all these kinds of things. But sometimes all of us, we walk around through life with a name that isn't so prestigious. Some of you have been kind of working your way through this series really unsure because you're wearing the title of failure or abuser. Or maybe you're wearing the title of the black sheep in the family. Or maybe you're a liar or the manipulator in relationships. Maybe you're wearing the title of victim. That's across your arm. You know, the workaholic, the unskilled, the ungifted, the loser. Maybe it's something that you've done. You know, I've been divorced. So that's a label you wear. You know, I had an abortion. That's a label that you and maybe a few other people wear. I'm the cheater. I'm the one that has anger outbursts all the time. That's kind of who I am and what I'm known for. Maybe I'm the addict. We carry a lot of these things, and we don't know what to do with it. That's the name on our jacket. Well, the whole series is about confronting that and establishing a new name, establishing a new reputation that God has for us. And sometimes our failures can be taken and put into a positive. The early church, actually, they were known as Christians, and that was a derogatory term. To us today, it's an identifier, and we think it's a good thing. But in the beginning parts of the church, they were called Christians, and it was derogatory, and eventually it stuck, and it became a positive thing of being a Christ follower. So our journey of brokenness to freedom is to be called forgiven, have a new name. These are names we wear, but have a new name of forgiven, redeemed, saved, treasured, child of God, daughter of God, gifted, useful, white as snow, restored, untarnished, all the names that God has for us. That the journey that we're on is to have a name that lasts the duration. And so that's the journey we're on. We're going to look at Revelation chapter 3 this morning of how John is writing to a church that has lost its way a little bit in terms of its reputation and in establishing a name that lasts for all time. And so that's kind of the next step in our journey faith, is that we need to know that Christ is going to acknowledge the name of those whose faith is alive and vibrant. And so if we want to have a reputation, a name that's going to be called out at the end of the ages in affirmation, we need to follow what Christ has for us. When I was a teacher, before I went into missions and stuff like that, I was a science teacher. And one of the things I had to teach was the characteristics of life. And at the time, there was five. I think now there's seven. But anyway, some of the common characteristics of anything that has life is something that consumes energy. It's something that grows, something that multiplies itself, is something that adapts to change. And I thought those are great pictures of what it means to be alive in Christ. So when we're going to talk about something that is alive, faith that is alive, we're going to talk about something that consumes energy, and our energy is the very Spirit of God. The very presence of God in our lives is the energy that drives us to a vision that's beyond ourselves. A Christian is, a live Christian is someone who also grows, who grows. You're growing further in your identity as a Christ follower, as a woman or as a man of God, with the gifts that you have and the talents you have and the passions you have and the knowledge of who He is. You're growing in your Christ-likeness. You're reproducing. You're actually taking who you are and what you've been given and putting into somebody else and seeing that flourish. You're reproducing. You're responding to an ever-changing kingdom. Let me rephrase that. You're responding to an ever-advancing kingdom. God has something new for us tomorrow as a church, and we need to respond to it because it's what He's about and what He's doing, and that's what this journey as a church is all about. And so these are things that we're going to explore a little bit here this morning as we look at Revelation chapter 3, where he writes to a church in the Mediterranean. So he's writing to a church called Sardis, and if you look at a map, this is a map of the Mediterranean. In modern-day Turkey here, a lot of these names you might be familiar with because these are the places that Paul went on his missionary journeys, and Sardis is right over here, and is one of the seven churches that John writes a letter to, giving him a warning about the imminent coming of Christ. And so even though he's identifying one church at a time, the lessons of all the churches applies to all of them. The lessons he highlights in every letter applies to all these churches. The church in Sardis was a very wealthy place. It was a kind of a junction of a lot of trade routes, and so it was very wealthy. They found gold there in the river there. They had a strong textile industry. And so believers there, you know, were very self-sufficient, very much like you and I. And they became very content in their journey. So the writer here, John, is challenging them to be alive in Christ and establish a name that's going to last forever. So Revelation chapter 3, I'm just going to read the first part of verse 1. It says, "To the angel of the church in Sardis write, these are the words of him who holds the seven spirits of God and the seven stars." Revelation is a tough book to interpret in this day and age. We're not going to spend a lot of time on the symbol of these things, but the angel of the church, not totally sure who that is. It might be a guardian angel. But the word angel in Greek can also mean messenger or like a leader in that local church. There's some dispute on that, but he's writing to whoever's kind of in charge of that church. The later part, these are the words of him, that is Christ, who holds the seven spirits. Seven spirits, seven is a number of fulfillment. So he's saying here that the Holy Spirit, who's the fulfillment of everything we need, that is the Spirit of Christ who's writing. So it's the seven spirits, is the Holy Spirit, the fulfilling Spirit of God, and he's writing to the seven stars, which is the seven churches. Okay, so just get that out of your way so you understand what those things mean. But what he's going to challenge us here in the beginning is that if you want to have your name acknowledged and have your faith strong and alive, you need to recognize that appearance never hides your reality. And we live in a day and age where everything is about the external. Everything is about appearance. No one has to know what's deep down inside me. So later on in verse 1, he says, "I know your deeds. I know you. And I know what you're doing. I know what you're about. I know your deeds. And you have a reputation of being alive." So people around you, hey, see you as a spiritual person. You go to that church and you guys are doing lots of things, and you as their church are doing your Christmas family thing, and that's great. And John says, you have this appearance, this reputation of being alive, but you're dead. You're dead. Inside, spiritually, you're a fraud. You have this appearance of being a genuine Christ follower. You have this appearance of being spiritual and being about what Christ is about, but inside, you're a facade. You're fake. You're spiritually dead. And so this church was falling into that trap. The word reputation actually is the Greek word name. And we're going to see that throughout this passage. So he's saying your name, not just what you're called, but who you are, what you're known for, the very essence of who you are, your reputation is known for being alive. But I see your deeds. I see through that. And you as a church are dead. spiritually dead. What a harsh evaluation. And you know, we as a church, we need to think about that. The church is made up of its people. And so if the church is dead, then we have to look at the people. Where is your faith? Where is your journey? Are you alive or are you dead? Are you growing, reproducing? Use the spirit of your energy, adapting to what God's doing in our community and running towards that. Or are we just doing our thing? And people look at us and go, oh, that's a nice church. I'm welcome there. And you know, they're doing some nice things. But deep down, God looks at our hearts and he says, wow, you're dead. Is that us? Appearance hides, that never hides reality. It hides the reality to everybody else because they look at the external. But God sees our deeds. He sees what's below the surface. And he's the one eventually who we're going to have to respond to. We're going to look at that in a minute. John moves on and reveals to us that a minimal token response to what Christ has done leaves us completely unprepared for what is coming. If we go through the motions and we kind of just do the minimum, we're going to be called to account for that. Verse 2, he says, wake up. Strengthen what remains and is about to die. So all of a sudden we get this hint that, okay, maybe we're not totally dead. There's still some life there. We can rejuvenate this a little bit. He's saying, hey, strengthen what's about to die. For I have found your deeds complete, not complete, or I have not found your deeds complete in the sight of my God. Remember, therefore, what you have received and heard. Obey it and repent. But if you do not, wake up. I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what time I will come to you. So what is he talking about here? He's saying the end is coming. At some point in this life or after we die, we'll be standing before God, and he's going to say, so what did you do with what I gave you? What did you do with the talents and the opportunities that I gave you? What did you do with the church that was entrusted to you? What did you do with the neighbor or the kids or that coworker that I entrusted to you? What did you do? We're going to be called to account for that. And he's going to say you have done well or your deeds have been incomplete because I have seen through the surface. And you know, when that time comes, we don't know when it's going to come. And if we're not prepared, we're not even going to know what's happening. So the image here is a thief in the night. So it's, you know, let's pretend you bought a new house or you just built a house and you thought, you know, I got to get locks on the doors. I'll do that soon. Oh, I need to get some bars on the window. I need to put a gate at the edge of my laneway. But, you know, I'm kind of busy, right? I'll do that a little later. And then while you're kind of waiting for that day to come or you're kind of, you know, thinking I'll do that tomorrow, a thief comes and breaks in. And you're going to respond, I wasn't prepared. I wasn't ready. I wanted to do it, but it happened before I could get to it. I was unprepared for this. And that's what John is saying, is that so many of us, we've made a statement of following Christ or we're interested in it, and, well, maybe later, I'm kind of busy right now, or, you know, when my kids grow up and are older, then I'll have time to do this, or when this job is done, or whatever it is, we think later. And if that is your attitude, Jesus is saying, you're unprepared, and you're not going to know when I'm coming. And you're going to be caught unprepared. There was a movie years ago of a boy named, actually I forget his name, but Home Alone. And Kevin, there you go, thank you. Kevin was left home alone and he overheard someone outside his house saying that we're going to come back tonight and we're going to rob this place blind. And he got himself ready. And so the movie plays out of him setting all these ambushes and traps for these burglars coming in. And so it's just kind of a fun picture of really what we are to be like as Christians. That the end is coming at some point. At some point, God's going to say to me, Chris, what did you do with the church I entrusted to you? And I want to be able to say what I've done. And when that happens, I will be prepared. And so we need to be prepared as a church. And as individuals. Now, if you are, you're in this process of finding freedom, your faith in action will be rewarded. Oh, I forgot to put that picture. You know, he set all these traps and hurt these two guys coming in. But, you know, we need to put our faith into action. If we do that, we will be honored. Verse 4 and 5, he says, yet you have a few people in Sardis who have not soiled their clothes. So he changes the imagery here from a thief to our garments, what we're wearing. A few people in Sardis who have not soiled their clothes. They will walk with me dressed in white, for they are worthy. He who overcomes will, like them, be dressed in white. I will never blot out his name from the book of life, but will acknowledge his name before my Father and his angels. He who has ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Couple things. He says a few people. Again, the word people is actually in Greek name. A few names, a few reputations, a few identities, a few people among you have got the picture, and they're making themselves ready for this day. They have served well. They are not soiling their clothes, and that's an image of staying morally and spiritually pure. It's an evaluation of their condition. It's this picture that we have in Revelation 19 of the church being married to Christ, and how the bride made herself ready, it says there in verse 8. The bride made herself ready, and she was robed in this beautiful white garments, and the garments represented righteousness. So if you've been married, as far as I know, most of you wives spent a lot of time that morning getting yourself ready for the union with your husband. The husbands kind of did a few things that morning to make themselves ready. But it's something that we need to do as a church. We make ourselves ready, and when we do that, we will be honored for who we are. Our names will be spoken. Christ will say, this one applies to me. That one applies to me because of what they've done, the confession they did, the reproduction, their growth in Christ. They apply to me. In Matthew 10:32, Jesus says, whoever acknowledges me before others, I will acknowledge them before my Father. And so we need to live like that as well. We need to have a faith in action. So what do we do? How do we move forward with this challenge of being alive as a church? Well, we need to live today to establish a lasting name, a lasting reputation, a lasting identity. Look to the future. What is going to last the duration? And the challenge for us, folks, is to wake up. Wake up. Verse 2, wake up. You've been sleeping. You've kind of been lulling yourself to sleep through busyness and all this other stuff that just is important. And he's saying to us as a church, wake up. You as a person, wake up. You carry with you a reputation. And you need to decide if it's alive or if it's dead. We have a reputation on the surface of being alive. A lot of stuff is happening. When people look at you, they see Jesus. When they look at you, they see the church. When they look at you, they see salvation. When they look at you, they see themselves. And you need to discern, what message am I sending? I had a conversation with somebody this week who said, you know, I believe in God, but I hate the church. Because he sees nothing different in the church than who he is and what his family is about. And I had to say, I don't blame you. Because the reputation of the church over time, I'm not saying specifically this church, but churches. And so I said, that's why I'm here. We want our reputation to exemplify who Christ is. And so you need to evaluate that. Is your reputation, your name, one of life? Or is it really, in God's eyes, death? Verse 2, it says, I have not found your deeds complete in the sight of my God. I don't really care what everybody else thinks about me. In the sight of God, am I alive or am I dead? Do I compare myself with how everybody else is living? Well, I'm not as bad as them. Or do I look at Christ as my standard and say, that's who I need to be like? We need to wake up. A great movie a few years back was called Awakenings. It was a Robin Williams movie, and it was based on the true story of a doctor named Dr. Oliver Sacks, who was trying to experiment with a new drug for something called encephalitis lethargica. And it was this condition where people were in a catatonic state, but yet if you threw a ball at them, they would catch it. That they could walk on a floor that had patterns, that they would respond to certain stimuli. And so he had this idea that there was a person in there that needed to be kind of brought out in some way, that there was some kind of barrier between this person being awakened. And so eventually the story goes that they gave enough of this drug that they did actually awake. And so they became a very vibrant people, living life to the full because of their new lease on life. But as the story goes on, they realize that these miraculous results were very temporary. And over time, the drug had less and less of effect. And eventually, they went back to sleep. And you know, so many people live the Christian life like that. Well, there'll be moments. Something happens that just kind of speaks to your soul and you kind of wake up. But then we fall back to sleep when certain stimuli aren't there, when certain conditions aren't right, external conditions aren't right. I believe John is saying to us, wake up. Like, just come out. There's so much more. There's life for you to be lived. Like, wake up. I have something for you. And we need to heed that call. What facts do we need to wake up to? I just really want to go through this. The very basics of what we're about, that God is and God does. We often come to our problems. That's where we start a Christian journey. But Scripture's the other way. It says first that God is and God does. I'm on the move, God says. And relative to me, you are a sinful and broken person. There is sin in your life. Yeah, you may not be bad as that person over there, but that doesn't matter. In my sight, you are not complete. You are sinful. You are a broken person. And through Christ, I have extended an invitation to you. I've offered you life and life to the full. And you can receive it. You can receive it. Now, if you do, you are a witness. Your life is a witness. You have a name going before you. You have a reputation that's going before you that's communicating to the people around you who Jesus is, who the church is, what life is about, and ultimately the judgment that is to come. Is your reputation alive or dead? If it is on the verge of dead, wake up. Wake up. There's life to be lived. The next challenge for us after waking up is develop what's already in you. So many of us think that there's nothing good in me. You don't know the mistakes I've made. You don't know the journey. You don't know what somebody's done to me to violate the most inner part of my being or this fear that I have in moving forward. John picks up on the fact that God's work has already started and it's still there. At the end of the next part of verse 2, wake up, strengthen what remains. There's something in you already and it's still there. It's about to die, but you can catch it. You can take it and continue on with it. Verse 3, remember, therefore, what you have received and heard. Go back to your story, the time that God came into your world and said, this is who you are. This is the reputation you can have if I walk with you. Strengthen that. Remember it, what you've heard. Embrace it and move forward. It's there. You already have it. The energy, the life-giving energy that you need to be a living follower of Jesus is God's Spirit, and it already lives in you. You have the power to do it. Lastly is to live like tomorrow is here. Live like tomorrow is already here. A significant attribute of believers throughout the Bible is that we live with tomorrow in sight. We live with this great sense of anticipation. The anticipation that we're going to be called to account. That our appearance doesn't matter in this world. I don't live to people please or make anybody around me like me, but ultimately to see myself through God's eyes and for God to say, you've done well. In my sight, your deeds are complete. I know your name. And with me, I'm going to establish a name that lasts, a reputation, an identity that lasts. A few years back, Myrna and I went to a concert in BC, Stephen Curtis Chapman. We really like him. And as we were there, I remembered I left my cell phone in the car. And I thought, oh, I better have that in case our babysitter calls for the kids and stuff like that. So halfway through the concert, they had a guest singer there, and he was singing a song that I was familiar with, and I listened to it for a while, and then I ran out. And I was running down the road to the car, and I heard something, and I stopped, and I looked up, and there was two Muslim men praying on the grass. And the five pillars of Islam, one of them includes prayer, that you need to pray five times a day. And so that's what these guys were doing. Now, the song that I had just left was called He Knows My Name. And it was just a really powerful time that we had during the concert. It was just a powerful statement of God knows you. He doesn't just know your name, the identifier, but He knows you. He knows your gifts. He knows your passions. He knows your talents. He knows your fears. He knows your desires for your life. He knows your name, your very reputation. And so then I walked out and I came across these two guys who were pleading with Allah to know them and pleading with Allah for them to know Him. and just pleading with Allah that maybe when they stand before him someday, that he would be merciful. And there's nothing in their faith system that gives them any kind of assurance. And I thought, what a powerful picture for me, coming out of a moment where I know God knows my name. And he has spoken. He has come at Christmas and spoken and died for me and has planted himself in my life. And I know who I am because of that. And I've come across these guys just desperate for it. He knows us. He knows your name. And he's given you everything that you need to establish a name that lasts for eternity. And so I trust that as you want freedom, as you take your first steps to freedom and try to stay the course, that you would have a great vision of your name lasting the duration. And that is who you are and what Christ has done in your life. That your deeds will last forever. Let's pray. Father, Revelation is a tough book to discern. But in these beginning chapters, John writes these very powerful letters to these churches that have lost their first love, that have grown numb to the power of the gospel, to the need around them. They've become kind of content with some of the worldly desires around them and have grown lukewarm in their faith. The communities around them looked to them and said, hey, there's something about them. They're doing a lot of good stuff. Yeah, they're kind of nice people. But you see through that. You see our hearts and you see our deeds. You see things in eyes that we don't have. And in your eyes, so many were dead. And Father, my passion is for us to not be a church like that. That as we walk this road to freedom, freedom in Christ, that we would not just brace ourselves to not relapse and fall back into our own ways, but to actually taste freedom, to live in freedom, to be known in our community, have a reputation, a name that is defined by Christ and seen to be life. That people see us here as growing, using a power that they don't have and don't yet understand and something that's beyond this world. They'll see us reproducing and growing as a community of believers because life happens here. They'll see us as one responding to the very immediate needs of our community and things that God is doing on the front lines, and we want to be right alongside him, walking with him all the time, having this great vision that one day we're going to be standing before God individually and corporately and hearing the question, what did you do? And Father, I want us to be able to stand there and say, this is what we did. These are the deeds that we've done because of the opportunities you created and the power that you gave us. And he says to us, well done, good and faithful servants. Walk with me. Your name, your reputation, who you are will never, ever be blotted out from the book of life. God, thank you for these people that are on that journey. And I thank you for the story of this church, for the ministry highs and lows and the things that we can learn from it. But I just pray from this point on, as we look back to that and we look to our future, that people will look to us as a group and say, wow, there is something there, and it's because we're alive in Christ. Help us to establish the name of Jesus in this community. Just be with us, give us strength to do that, give us the perseverance. Help us to do the hard work of growing. Remember that your work is in us and is equipping us to do awesome things. Help us to be awake. So guide us as we go from here. As we sing the next song, Father, I just pray that the words would touch us. It is a part of that journey, and I just pray that we'll sing it with genuine hearts. Thank you for this time. Be honored and glorified as we go from here. I pray that this day will be like no other, because you have spoken to us in such a powerful way. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.